and Christian greetings to each one this morning. Haven't been up here for so long. I'd really like to just be back in the back corner, but thank the Lord for his mercy. He knows all about us, knows just exactly what we stand in need of. I'd like to get our songbooks out, the Christian hymnals. And on page 274, see if I can stand up here, and if I can't stand, I'll lean on the pulpit. And if I can't do that, they put a chair back in the corner, so I guess I could sit back in the corner. That might work too. On page 274, let's all of us stand, and as we sing this together, let's just think about ourselves and the questions, the serious questions just asked. For about 4 or 5 months, I've had plenty of time to think about lots of things. And, you know, the devil doesn't want us to think about where we are. He doesn't like for us to think about the end, but God does. And he's pruning us. He's getting us ready for a better world. So let's sing this together and in the fear of God, 274. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion nor self and nor sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, out and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no more condemnation? Sin, is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble, right in the sight of God. That fourth verse says, are all our powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment Abide in thy soul. Is thy heart right with God? And that chorus, every time we sing it, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed in, made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Let's sing the fourth verse. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and holy, right in the sight of God. Art thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy soul wearing garment of white? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Be seated. I'd like to turn, if you want to turn with me, to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And before we begin, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we come with grateful hearts to thee this morning for thy mercy to us. Lord, we realize that every morning thy mercies are new. And every day that we have is a gift from God. Every moment, moment by moment, we can sense thy presence and thy help. Help us, dear Father, this morning that we might lean heavy upon thee. We pray that thou wilt speak to each of our hearts. Help us, dear Father, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, through us, and help us, Lord, to be sensitive to thy voice. Help us to allow nothing, Lord, to grieve thee or to separate us from the love of God. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with their divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as genies and jamborees withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they go further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are a couple of verses I'd like to read over in First Peter, the fourth chapter. I'd like to start with the first verse there. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. Now notice here, that's past tense. We did do these things. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to men in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think we'll stop right there. We're living in a day, like Brother Joseph already mentioned, like we've never lived in before. But with that gloomy picture and we dare not bury our head in the sand like they say the ostriches do, I don't know. But in Luke, the 21st chapter, it speaks about the end of the world, the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and distress of nations, perplexity, and men's hearts failing them for fear. And then it says, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, just like he said he would, like the angel said, in the same way that he's gone up, he'll be coming back. And coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So it's an indication that we just need to trim our lamps like the five wise virgins trimmed their lamps, and they had the oil in the vessels, and they were watching and they were waiting. They become drowsy, but they went out and they had oil. The foolish virgins didn't have oil. They didn't have the presence of God. They didn't have what it was going to take to make it to heaven. The wise virgins went out, and that cry went out, and the door was open for them. The foolish virgins, they had the profession, they had the lamp, they had the shape, they had the form, they had everything. But God's divine holy presence was not there, and they went to buy, but it's too late. The door was shut. When God's door is shut, that's it. Noah and the ark, when God shut the door, that was it. Those ones that had rejected the truth for all those years, that Noah had been a faithful preacher of righteousness, they thought they had another day. They thought they had a little more time. They didn't really think that this was possible, that water could come and make that big boat float. But when the old fountains of the deep were broken up and everything began to overflow, they started getting scared, and they no doubt run for the high places, and they no doubt came and beat on the ark, wanting Noah, we believe you now. We believe you now. Open that door up. Let us in there. We've got to get out of this. It's going to drown us all. And that's just exactly what happened. But the Bible says that there'll not be any big floods like that, but the earth is reserved for fire. The vengeance and the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this whole world. But for the Christians, it's just a warning to watch, to be sober. If there's things in your life that shouldn't be there, be sure they get taken care of. Don't let the little things, some little thing, keep you from making it to heaven. Some so little of a thing that we think, well, that's not necessary. And yet if God lays his finger on that in your life, get it out of the way. No question marks. Be sure that it all is ready and that your lamps are trimmed and burning. You're ready for the coming of the bridegroom when he comes for that pure and spotless bride. You know, we can hold on to things for different reasons. There's different reasons that people hold on to things. Sometimes to spite someone else, or because someone else does it this way, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my way. And I don't have to do it that way. It's not spelled out in the Bible. But let me tell you, when God lays his finger on something in our lives, we better walk. We better step up. We better move. We better thank God that he's spoken to us and that he's still listening, that he's still speaking to us. And then we better walk in the light. Because if we fail to walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we get out into the darkness, how dark that is. It's a dark place. I remember as a young fellow that I had wanted to be a Christian, and I struggled, and I believed that I had been. And it was a fight. It was a battle. And let me tell you, if you're going to be a real Christian, it's going to be a fight. But Paul said, he made this statement, he fought a good fight. He'd finished his course. He'd been faithful. And I finally just threw up my hands. And I learned a lesson right there. All of a sudden I realized I didn't have the battle like I used to. But it was dark. It was dark. I wasn't right with the Lord. I just threw up my hands. And it just seemed like that the heavy hand of God was upon me. And this happened, and that happened, and other things happened. And God was trying his best to deal with me, to speak to me, to help me to get things lined out, to get things straightened out. And then I looked back and I thought, you know, if I would have just kept in the battle, kept in the fight, fought the good fight of faith, and not thrown up my hands, I wouldn't be in this horrible, awful darkness. And it's dark whenever we take the bit in our own teeth and just go ahead our own way. I've told you before about when I was just a young fella, probably in my teens, and there was a heavy-set little preacher had a horse out on our place, and he was going to ride his horse one day. I was riding around there on my bicycle, and so he got his horse out and got on it. He was a stout little fella. He was just as stout as can be. Got on the horse and rode it out the lane. And I sort of trailed along behind on my bike, watching what was going on. And the horse was sort of pitching its head a little bit, but he was very confident that he was able to handle the situation. And got out on the road and turned to the right. And up that way was a steep hill. And all of a sudden, this thing got out of control. You know, he thought he was in control. And there he was on that horse. The horse had got the bits in his teeth. And he couldn't get them out. And the horse just laid back and started galloping up that hill as hard as he could. And that little fella was a bouncing up and down on the horse's back. And he was a jerking on the thing, trying to get the horse to stop. And he started it on up over the hill. And there's a house on this side, house on that side, and woods on across the lawn of the one house. And he flew up over the hill, and I was wide-eyed trying to pedal up the hill. I didn't know what's going to happen. And he got up in the yard of the one house headed for those trees, and he knew what the horse was going to do. He was going to try to take him off of there. And he laid back, and he was, like I said, he's a stout little man. He pulled with all of his might, and the bits came out and hit the horse's back in the back of its mouth. The horse reared up in the air, and down he went on the man, one of the man's legs, and then jumped up from there and run into the woods. Lean is to say that stout little man was not happy. He wasn't happy, and one of his favorite sayings was, and he used it right then, "You come here to me. You come here to me." And he started after that horse. And he went back in the woods, and I don't remember much more after that, but he got his horse. I think that finished the riding for that day. I don't think that he tried it anymore. But you know, sometimes that's the way people do. They decide, this is the way I'm going to go. And you know, that's the way it's going to be. And they just clamp down on the bits. And here we go. This is the way we're going. But God doesn't have any trouble jerking the bits out of our mouth. You know, he can pull the rug out from under us and we can fall flat on our face. But we're in a day of awful apostasy, and the scripture speaks about a time of a great falling away. And this one scripture says that in the last day are perilous times shall come. And it's a time that's perilous for everyone, the sinner and the saint, because the pressure is on the saints of God to become so weary in the way that they just sort of throw up their hands and just say, I just can't go on. But now's not the time to throw up our hands. Now's the time to gird ourselves with the armor of God and get the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and to press into the battle. Never turn our back to the enemy, but face into the battle and go forward knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? Not turning our face to the left or to the right, but plugging our ears to all the suggestions of the devil. And let me tell you, there's plenty of suggestions that he brings to mind. He'll suggest that this is an easier way or that's an easier way. He'll give you all kinds of forms of godliness. One lady said, she went into this great big cathedral. It seemed like it was something like the Washington Cathedral in Washington, D.C. I don't know how many of you have ever been in that Washington Cathedral in Washington, D.C. I don't know if any of you have. It's a huge, massive building, and the pulpit is built up over here to the side, and they say, great men have spoken in this pulpit, and they tell all the different ones. But she went and said she was there, and the stained glass windows and all there was, the huge chandeliers. And she said she could just feel the presence of God. Well, you know, on the one side we have where you can set your candles around. You can, like they did in Timișoara, Romania. We were there in Timișoara, and one of the Romanian men, we got held up for 3 days and we couldn't go anywhere. And so they put us up in a motel over there. And thankfully, a man who was coming to Springfield, he got with us and stayed with us and helped us to order our food and even took us to McDonald's and showed us all around. And then he took us to this great cathedral in Timișoara. And as we walked in there, over on the right-hand side, was a huge table and all these little candles burning. And I can't tell you all the reasons that there was, but all kinds of form. And there were the little icons, the images on the walls in different places in that great cathedral. Massive, the steeple reached high into the air, and the inside was a high roof. And those little images of, I don't know, of different saints or what they were, but people were so deluded, and yet they were sincerely deluded, that they would go over and kneel down by those images, and they would weep, and they would pray. They were sincere. They thought that this was going to help them. Instead of having the truth and knowing that we pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus and with the work of the Spirit of God that gives us access to the Heavenly Father, they would pray and they would weep. They had a form of godliness, and the Lord alone knows their hearts, because he's the one that knows what light a person has and what light a person doesn't. We're going to be held accountable for an awful lot of light. Some people, they don't have as much light as we do. But there's one side of the story. Big, formalistic. Our the man that was with us, he wanted to just, they were having some kind of a little service up in the front, and there was a priest or whatever they call him, was there, and he wanted to just take us right on up and just show us. I said, I'm not, they're doing something. I'm not going up there. On the other side, just the other day, I ran onto a service that was going on in progress on my phone. And here we have the other side of the situation. And in that service, they got ready, and a lady got up there behind the mic, and she began to sing, and the piano began to go. There's some drums over there, and they begin to go. And this is the way it was. As they went, so went the people. Everybody was going like this. And I'm not making fun at all, but I'm going to say it's going to take something from the heart that stirs the emotions, the true emotions of love and joy and peace and what is really from God that causes the tears to flow down our cheeks and is real and will reach all the way to heaven. But I watched that and different things happening, and I thought, there's a form of godliness. The one we would have called sort of dead and dry, this sounded like there looked like there was gobs of emotion. And yet it seemed just as dead and dry over here as it did right over there. Who are we to judge people's hearts and their motives? We don't know. We don't know what they've been brought up in. We don't know where they are walking in the light. But we do know one thing, that he says here, that in the last days, there are many of them going to have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And he said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he tells us, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. I decided some time back, quite a while back, that I've heard a lot about Facebook. And I thought, I just wonder. All I heard was hearsay. And I thought, I wonder if I can find out more where I know what I'm talking about. And so I went to my computer and got on. And, I could get on it. And it wanted you to put your picture there and put your profile and all this. And I didn't put any picture, didn't put any profile. And I thought, I'm going to look around and see what's what. And so I started in doing that. And you know, is a real eye-opener. It reminded me of some of our weddings and some of our funerals. My sister had told me I'd lost the phone number of a real godly young man that I went to Bible school with, who was down in the Bahama Islands, and he'd since gone on to be the bishop of a number of churches down there in the Bahama Islands. And I talked to him on the phone some years back, and he told me, Steve, he said, I've got diabetes, and he said, they're thinking he might take my foot off. And I, oh my, anything but something like that. And so then I lost his phone number. I think my phone crashed and I lost everybody's phone numbers. And she said, if you are on Facebook, you can just type their name in, you can find them. Well, I didn't know anything about it. But I typed his name in, and here it come up. And so I began to look, and it showed a picture of him, and showed a picture of his family, showed a picture of different ones, and then Evidently, he saw that I was on there. I don't know how the thing works. But he asked me to be his friend. Well, I didn't have any friends on Facebook. So I didn't even know hardly how to do anything like that. I thought, well, if I can talk to him. I clicked it. And sure enough, he accepted me as his friend. And there I was on there with no picture, no profile. And I had one friend. Well, that's very interesting. But then I started in looking around. I started in searching. It was a real eye-opener to me. And like I said, it reminded me of our weddings and our funerals. As you're sitting back there and people are walking in, you see this godly old couple come walking in, and they haven't changed a bit, just like they always was. Godly people. And they go sit down in their place. And then you watch again, and here comes another one, family in. And, oh, you would hardly know them. Is that so-and-so? And, you know, the scriptural admonitions to us and the things of Jesus that he has showed us that are scriptural, modesty and simplicity and carefulness and walking humbly before the Lord. All of a sudden, what happened? And they sit down and you look at their precious children, don't know any different, and they don't look like they were raised in any way. Here I saw one man, and I run across his name. I thought, huh, that was a boy when I was, he was a boy when I was going to school in Rock Island, Illinois. And he'd come up into our dorm and tease us, the fellas is there, and pester us, until finally I grabbed him one day and picked him up by his heels and turned him upside down and tried to get his attention, you know, that we had enough teasing and enough pestering. And he was a nice young fella. But now he and his wife and brother, their father back then had been the president of the Bible school, a godly, godly man. His mother was a godly woman. She was very plain. Her hair was not done in any way. It was just pulled back, and she was in the simplicity of Jesus. He said, in the scripture, I fear for you that you're going to be, I'm saying in my own words, depart from the simplicity of Christ. And there's a lot of people have put that, they've reasoned it out that they don't have to go that way. The old-fashioned way is still the way that's good. The old paths are the way of rest for the soul, a place where we can get through to God, because we're not doing it to try to show off. We're not doing it to try to please somebody else. We're doing it because some real old-fashioned convictions out of the Word of God, scriptural convictions, something that stands the test of time, something that will be with us when we come to the last day of our life, when we come to that great day of the Lord, and he's going to say to us, we're going to be waiting to hear, either come in, thou good and faithful, and take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land, or he'll look down at us and say to us, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And there's no excuses whatsoever, because God has been faithful to warn us. The Holy Spirit has been faithful to speak to our hearts. He knows exactly what we stand in need of. And if we reject the truth, we're going to come to the end of the way, and it's not going to be fun when we get there. Well, this young man, there's just a boy. I don't know what he was, 18 years old. But now his wife just looked like the world. cut hair, jewelry, all there was, short dresses, short, tight, immodest. That scripture that I read to you is a real eye-opener, that it speaks about, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess, to riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They don't know why in our past life we blended in with the crowd. Hopefully, none of us believe in this sowing your wild oats deal. Our parents taught us and brought us up in the fear and the nurture of God. And even before we got right with the Lord, they had hopefully laid the right kind of a basis where we can get right with the Lord. I never smoked, I never drank, but lied. I had bad feelings. I was deceitful. I don't know, I can just go on and on, probably. I was a little thief. I'd seen something that I caught my eye. It's sort of like my mother went in the grocery store and, oh, she saw these big red cherries. She was a little girl. She knew she wasn't supposed to steal. But nobody was watching. You know how it is when you get that guilty look on your face? And you can see your children, they get that guilty look on their face, and they try their best to cover it up and just, you know, look so innocent and everything. But she reached over and got one of those red cherries. And then she found a good time when she sticked that in her mouth. Oh, that was good. But some way it didn't taste as good as she thought it would be, because she was so guilty. And her mother had a way. Her mother always said this square-jawed, part Indian, and she'd look her straight in the eyes. And Evelyn, what did you do? And you know, the truth finally came out. And the truth will come out on each one of us. But thankfully, when we get right with the Lord, we turn our back on sin and Satan. We turn our back on all the things that looks like the world. We haven't want nothing to do with the things of the devil, the things of the world. We're not worldly anymore. We have a holy heart and we have a holy life. And we got a lot of growing to do. We're not mature, but we're growing spiritually. And as soon as the Lord shows us some more light, we're quick to walk in that light. If we stumble, if we falter, if we get in trouble spiritually, the Lord, he's quick to give us correction. He knows how to give us a good spanking, one that we won't ever forget. And it might be through somebody else. It might be through a faithful father or a faithful mother or a faithful teacher or a faithful minister, as they're faithful to us and they do what God leads them to do. The Holy Spirit works on us and he deals with us, because God wants us to make it to heaven. And he chastises us not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And as we're in the way of righteousness, then we put aside the way of walking in lasciviousness, lust, reveling, banqueting, abominable idolaters. We don't want to go with that crowd that goes to the honky-tonks and the bowling alleys and the pool halls and the golf courses and all the places, big league sports, where they drink and smoke. That crowd doesn't entice us, because it's the wrong influence in the wrong crowd. We've stripped for the race. We're going through with the Lord. We want to make it all the way home. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? Oh, I tell you, I hope that each one of us, when we go to the next wedding, the next funeral, we don't know how soon that'll be, that we'll be an example of a godly person, a father, a mother, a young person, as you work your Can't even think of the word now. Salvation out with fear and trembling before the Lord. You do it because you love him from all of your heart. Hopefully, as we walk in or walk out, they say, there's brother so-and-so. I remember here a while back, I was at a place, and I've heard of this godly man a lot of times, and he'd written lots of godly literature. I really appreciate his writing. And I was just walking through, and he spotted me, and I guess he knew me, knew my name or where I was, whatever, I don't know. But he reached out his hand to shake hands, and I recognized that's who that was. And I shook hands with him, and I just told him, I appreciate what I've heard about you. I appreciate it. And he said, it hasn't been easy. He took a stand for the truth. And if you take a stand for the truth, you're the bullseye for the devil to target and all of his cohorts to try to knock you down, because he knows if he can knock you down, he'll probably end up knocking a bunch of young people down and a bunch of other people that had confidence in you. But that man was still standing the test, stemming the tide. He fought a good fight. He was like Paul. He finished his course, and he's already gone, slipped away to be in glory. And I tell you, I believe the ministers and all agree with me on this. If you're going to preach a funeral, that's the kind of a funeral you like to preach. You hate to preach one that there's question marks, question marks. You know, you're not supposed to preach about the person anyway. You're supposed to preach to the ones that are alive. But it's too bad. One time I had to preach at a funeral. A man I didn't know, they asked me to preach it. And, you know, what do you say? Well, I preached to the living. Oh, may God keep us close to him. If he has to prune us, if he has to take us down, if he has to work on us to get us ready for heaven, the end is about here. The end for all of us. And he said, when you see these things taking place, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's kneel in prayer.